Pick up tonight at verse 18, Hebrews 12, 18. He says here, follow along with me tonight, Hebrews 12, 18. He says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven?" Let's have a word of prayer as we proceed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word this evening, and we do pray for insight and wisdom as we study, and that especially as we look here at this call here in Hebrews to the Hebrew people, to for them to recognize that you in the book of Hebrews are calling them, and in particular in that tribulation period, calling them to realize the great difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion and what each of them offers to Israel. We thank you too that living in this dispensation of grace, that you have richly given us all things to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ freely, not by the law, but by your grace. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews here tonight, I want you to pick up with me at verse 18 again. Verse 18, he says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," and of course he's talking about Mount Sinai. Then, if you look at verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Obviously, the details at verse 18, 19, 20, 21, those all take our attention and thinking back to Mount Zion. But verse 22, really down to verse 24, those are all the details in association with Mount Zion. Did I say that right? Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. That's the great contrast here. And what a contrast it is. And I hope that by being able to look at these passages tonight, you'll see more clearly, if you don't already, the great, incredible contrast between what each of these mountains not only is, but what they each represent. So as you think about these things, verse 18, he says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." What he's talking about, obviously, is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God, after he brought Israel out of Egypt, gave to Moses the law for the nation of Israel. We're going to take a few minutes and go look at that tonight here in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. But this coming to this Mount Zion, is coming to the Old Covenant. So the writer is saying at verse 18, he says, you're not coming to the Old Covenant. The essence of the Old Covenant and Israel's relationship to it is in verse 20. Notice verse 20. There's a statement here that really kind of says the whole thing. And it says, "For they could not endure that which was commanded." There it is right there. The problem with the Old Covenant wasn't the Old Covenant itself. It was it was Israel's problem. They couldn't endure it. So when he's telling them here that they've not come unto the mount that might be touched, they've not come to Mount Sinai, they've not come to the Old Covenant, they've not come to the law, rather, verse 22, they are come unto Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion represents the New Covenant. It represents the promise. It represents the unconditional blessing and so on. We'll see that again tonight in some detail as we proceed here. But you can see the great contrast here. The writer of Hebrews is after 11 and a half chapters of telling them that Christ is better than Moses, better than the angels, better than Aaron, better than Levi, better than David. And he's bringing in a better covenant based upon better hope, better promises, and so forth. And that he is that great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All those different issues that he shed his blood in fulfillment of all those Old Testament types and shadows and everything. Well, now, really what he's doing in these last couple of chapters, he's bringing his call to a close here. He's bringing them to the place where they got to realize what they're being invited to, and they need to make a decision, if they have not yet already, to come to this Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai represents death. Mount Zion represents life. Mount Sinai represents the conditional blessing. Mount Zion represents unconditional blessing. Mount Sinai represents failure. Mount Zion represents success because it's based upon unconditional promises. Mount Zion represents fear. Mount Sinai, I'm getting Sion and Zion, okay? Mount Sinai represents fear. Mount Zion represents confidence and hope. Mount Sinai represents trembling. Mount Sion represents peace. Mount Sinai represents terror, even to the extent of Moses, whereas Mount Sion represents tranquility and confidence and comfort and assurance. You see the great contrast there? So if you look back at verse 18 again, he says, "For ye are not come." This is not what God's inviting you to. He's not inviting you back to that particular mount, Mount Sinai. Well, what was the problem? What did Mount Sinai represent? And how do we know it represented that? Look at what it says here. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." When it says the idea of that it might be touched, that is, you could touch it, but if you did, you know what happened to you? You died. Okay? So yeah, it might be touched all right, but if you did, you died. So it represents death. Whereas Mount Zion represents life. He says, "You're not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire." Well, if it burns with fire, it's not something that you generally want to what? Approach. It's something you want to stay away from, all right? It burned with fire. And blackness. What's the opposite of blackness? It's white, or it's light. Mount Sinai represents blackness. It says, and darkness and tempest. Not exactly the most exciting place to take your date on the first date, right? I mean, if you say, "Hey, you want to go out? Let's just enjoy the evening together," and so forth. You're not going to take him to places burning with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. She's probably not going to go out with you again, right? Or even your wife or whatever. Okay, that's not generally the place to go to. After he said, Joseph said that. Okay, so anyway, all right. Anyway, and it says here, and the sound of a trumpet. And the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Now, before we go back to Exodus and look at the details here, details back there, let's really appreciate the significance of what how the writer of Hebrews looking back. In fact, let's look this way: the writer of Hebrews is going to take some specific comments about that event back there at Sinai, and he's going to put them here. And one of them is this whole issue of hearing the voice and hearing those words and so forth. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. So for the time being, go back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Exodus chapter number 19. All right. Now, in order for us to appreciate the significance of Exodus 19, we need to remember where you are timing-wise. Exodus 19, the nation of Israel has just come out of Egypt. God has, with the plagues, the signs and wonders, and the last great sign being the death of the firstborn against the Egyptians and Pharaoh and so forth, God has demonstrated that He, in fact, is the God of heaven and earth, and that He is Israel's God. He's demonstrated that He would be their Savior. They crossed the Red Sea. He's their Redeemer. He's their Lord. He's their great I Am. All that they need for him to be, he is ready to be that for them. So God has clearly demonstrated to not just the world, to the Egyptians, but to Israel, that God is on their side. He's their captain. He's their king. He's their God. And so here in Exodus chapter number 19, God, when he speaks to Moses, look at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. Okay? Sinai. And of course, the Lord speaks, look at verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And of course, he tells them his purpose for them. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. I destroyed them. I brought you on eagle's wings. You're my people. And what I'm doing with you, look at verse 5, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He tells Moses to tell Israel, what I'm doing with you, I'm doing it with you because of my plan and purpose to reclaim the earth. It belongs to me. It's in the hand of a rebel, but I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to use you to do it. Okay? So then he says, look at verse 10. Go to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now this is a new development for Israel. Up until this point, what they've seen about Jehovah God, what they've seen about the great I Am, are the plagues, right? The signs, the wonders, which all were quite spectacular, there's no doubt about it. But they've not seen the Lord. They know the Lord's on their side. They know the Lord defeated the Egyptians. They destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the sea. He's their savior and so forth. They know that about the Lord. So God tells Moses to go tell Israel, okay, in 3 days, I'm going to meet you. I'll come and shake your hands, and you guys, I'll do autographs and all this kind of good stuff and everything, all right? Well, if you were Israel, what would you be thinking at this point? I mean, you'd probably be somewhat excited, right? God, who just defeated the Egyptians, we saw all his signs and miracles and wonders, we saw the plagues and that type of thing, he destroyed Egyptians in the sea, part of the Red Sea, he's taking us out here. Now we're going to meet God. We're going to come and see who he is and so forth. You'd probably be somewhat excited, right? Okay? And probably a little bit nervous. You make sure your hair is all combed and you're shaved and all that kind of good stuff, and you got the kids all dressed nicely like you can go to church and everything, and tell little Johnny not to get in the mud because God's going to come meet us. Don't. You can get all muddy and dirty afterwards. We're going to go meet God. You got to put on your Sunday clothes in a sense. All right, you're probably kind of excited and nervous and that kind of thing. But notice a couple of other things that God tells Moses to tell the people. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to... Whoa, that's a little harsh. God, I thought you were on our side. It's interesting. One of the first things that God tells Moses to convey to Israel about when God is going to come and appear to him is, you know what? There's boundaries, and don't you get close. You'll die if you do. That's interesting. I thought, God, you were on our side, kind of thing. And you're telling us you're going to be at a distance. There's a distance. You see the whole concept of a boundary here? All right? Mount Sinai, it represents a boundary. It represents a distance. It represents death. All right? It says, verse 13, There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. And you got to ask the question, who was going to stone him and who was going to shoot him through? You ever thought about that? Where were these stones going to come from? Not their fellow Israelites. Say it real loud. From the angels is exactly right. Because the law was given through the disposition of angels. The angels were going to accompany this thing. You betcha. The angels were going to shoot them through and throw darts at them, as it says, and throw rocks at them and so forth. That's the fascinating thing about that. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Now again, if you were Israel, you're probably excited to meet God, you're a little nervous, of course, and that type of thing, you want to have your Sunday clothes on and that type of thing. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day, now watch this, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. Not exactly the most pleasant neighbor to have living next door, you know, 5:30 in the morning blowing a loud trumpet waking you up, right? So that all the people that was in the camp, listen, they woke up that morning absolutely terrified. Here, God, when your God's going to come and meet you, remember, he demonstrated he was against the Egyptians and he was for Israel. Well, then why is God coming in such a manifestation where it produces terror in these people? See that? This is the whole concept of the law, that old covenant. So it says that they trembled, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, no doubt, okay? And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Again, think about what this must have done to Israel. They're shaken out of their beds early in the morning. It's dark, it's blackness, there's thunder, there's lightning, and the mountain is on fire, and there's just absolute sheer raw terror to petrify. When I thought God was on our side, is he coming to consume us and destroy us? What is this about this God that's coming? See that? It says the whole mountain quaked. I mean, the ground, you can't hardly even stand up. You keep falling over because the ground is shaking. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, just think about that part. I mean, began to probably pierce the eardrums and everything. Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. And of course, what Moses, God warns Moses, he said, you better make sure that nobody comes up in this mountain because they're going to die. And Moses said, I told them already. And God said, you better tell them again. I mean, read it. Look what he says at verse 20. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through. See, Moses says, Lord, I conveyed already for them not to come up. And the Lord says, you better get back. Now, you do, even the Moses is direct here. See what I mean? Now let me ask you this. What's the picture? What's the picture we're seeing here? You're seeing, God says, Moses, go tell Israel, I'm going to come and appear to them. And when God appears, what is accompanied? What's the setting? What's the scene? It's judgment, fear, terror. You better obey or you die. No mercy, boundaries, limits, distance, wrath, justice. That's Mount Sinai. That's what it represents. That's what it is. That's what, when God brought in, when Israel said, you know, to Moses to go tell God all the Lord has said we will do, one of the reasons that God came and appeared this way is because this is the picture of his justice. This is what his law is like. If you're going to approach God on the basis of his law, this is what you got to realize it is. His justice, his law commands perfect obedience, no mercy, justice. And when that old covenant is given to Israel, it is given at Mount Sinai. And God's presence on the mount, the mountain itself is burning, the earth is quaking, the trumpet is sounding loud. There's wrath, there's trembling, there's lightning, there's judgment, there's fire. And even if an animal, an innocent, a creature that's not even a moral creature, if it crosses that boundary, the angels are there ready to throw a stone or a dart at that thing. Man or beast, no. The law says no mercy. You approach God on the basis of the law, and you cannot endure it. See that? And he tells Moses, even the priests better go and sanctify themselves. Because even though there the priests are going to be the mediators between God and Moses, they themselves are sinners as well. You see what the law represents here? Yeah, you see what Mount Sinai represents? It represents failure. It represents a blessing, all right, but it represents conditional blessing, hence failure. It represents just, instantaneous, immediate, no mercy, judgment, wrath, death. And Hebrews is saying, you've not come to that. That's not where the book of Hebrews is inviting you to. That old covenant, that's where it's keeping you. That old covenant keeps you at Mount Sinai. Paul says in the book of Galatians, we'll look at that in just a minute, but he says that it's bondage. It gendereth to bondage. We'll get over there in just a minute. You're still here in the book of Exodus. Look at something else. Exodus 20 now. Jump ahead to Exodus 20. And look at verse 18. This is right after Moses records the Ten Commandments himself. Look at Exodus 20, verse 18. And it says this. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. You see what the law says? It says you better stand afar. You better keep your distance if you want any chance of not dying. Verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest what? Lest we die. This is really amazing to think about this. I want you to hold Exodus here. I'll tell you what, hold that thought. When they say at verse 19, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Keep that in mind just for a moment. I want to read one more verse here. And verse 20 says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to do what? To prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Mount Sinai represents God proving Israel whether they would obey or not. And Mount Sinai represents that they don't do what? They don't obey. They fall short. Mount Sinai represents everything that Israel could never be. And it does it to show Israel that they never could get the blessing on the basis of what Mount Sinai offers and what it is. See that? So verse 21 says, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick cloud where God was. Now, I want you to hold this passage here. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. And let's think about Moses here. When you're told there, you should have Hebrews 12. When you're told back at Exodus 20, verse 21, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You ever given much thought about what was going through Moses' mind?
Am I
going to
make it?
Am I going to make it? You betcha. In fact, look at what it says now. Hold Exodus there. Go back to Hebrews 12 and verse 21. Exodus 12:21 says this, and so terrible was the sight. I mean, this was just absolutely terrifying. It says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's amazing. You got to wonder what went through Moses' mind when God said, now Moses, whether man or beast crosses that boundary, they're going to die, and they're going to die without mercy. But Moses, you come on up. Let's have a little chat here. And when the mountain is on fire and the earth is shaking with the quakes and so forth and the trumpet sounding and God spoke and just produces sheer terror in these people, Moses, in his heart, he says, man, I do exceedingly fear and quake, like the earth, as you say it there, and quake, just like the earth was quaking, man. He was quaking inside. And then God says, Moses, you come on up. I just wonder if he said, well, now, Lord, can you maybe say that again? Let me make sure I'm hearing this correctly. Yeah, everybody else that crossed that boundary died, but are you sure it's okay if I pass? You know, and I wonder if when he began to, if Moses just kind of signaled the angels and said, really, I'm Moses, here's my ID, really, here's the white flag, you know. Listen, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. If Moses exceedingly had fear and quake, listen, this was, as he says, a terrible terror. This is a terrifying sight. You see what else? What's that? Yeah, that's an excellent point. For all that Moses had already seen. Yeah. Yeah. Directed at the Egyptians, and now, man, it's right here. This is an absolute terrifying. You see what Mount Sinai represents here? It represents terror, distance, boundaries. Friends, and this is the old covenant. This is the law. It represents boundaries. Fear, terror, no ability to perform, no mercy, instantaneous judgment. The angels there ready to bear witness. You see what Mount Sinai represents? Something else I'd like you to notice here as I was studying about this and just thinking about this. Remember back at Exodus 20, the people said, Exodus 20:19, it says this, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us. They actually heard the voice of God. You have to realize that. They heard God's voice. They heard Him talk. Go to Deuteronomy 4 real quick here. I want you to see this. They heard the voice of God. And when they heard the voice of God, it produced absolute terror in them. All right? Look at Exodus chapter 4. Deuteronomy, thank you. Yeah, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:10, 4:9. Deuteronomy 4:9. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially, he says, of all the things that I want you to remember and teach your kids, especially the day thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, and the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no. They heard God's words. It says, you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. Now, when the people heard the voice, when they heard the actual words, they could distinguish the words. It wasn't like in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when God the Father spoke to the Son on a couple of occasions, and at least one time it said that the people heard thunder. Granted, back at Sinai, it thundered, but they also heard the words, the actual words that God said. And they told Moses, don't let God speak to us. You speak to us. We'll listen to you. But man, if we hear, we're going to die. Now, I want you to think about that in connection with Hebrews 12. Go back to Hebrews 12, verse 19. It says, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard. So did they hear him? That's what it says. It says, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Now I realize that this is going to be a little bit of a side note here. But as I thought about that verse, you know how often you hear people saying, oh, God spoke to me, I heard his words, in the various Pentecostal and charismatic movements and things like that. And they say, God spoke to me, I heard his words. And yet at the same time, their doctrine teaches that they're supposed to be keeping the law. Whether it's for salvation, they don't generally say that, or to stay saved. Do you understand now the inconsistency of that kind of claim? I mean, obviously, it's pretty easy to demonstrate that they did not hear the words of God. But those who did hear the actual words of God, when God gave that law and under the law, it produced absolute terror in them. It did not produce peace. And they didn't want to hear it anymore. Yeah, no more words. You know, isn't that fascinating? So again, I realize it's kind of a side note, but it is interesting nonetheless when you hear these preachers and teachers say, you know, I heard the words of God. God spoke to me and so forth. No, He didn't. That's not what they're hearing. God speaks to us today through the pages of His written word, right? So, anyway, verse 20 it says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Something else I'd like you to notice. Go with me over to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians and chapter number 4 here. The Apostle Paul, in commenting about the nation of Israel and their spiritual condition during this dispensation, he actually refers to Mount Sinai. And notice what he says. Galatians chapter 4, notice what he says here. He says, Galatians chapter 4 at verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, you know what that is now. That's that mountain that might be touched and they would die. What does that verse say it gendereth to? It gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. See what Mount Sinai represents. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that God isn't calling you to Mount Sinai. He's not calling you to the Old Covenant. He's not calling you to a place of sure and certain failure and sure and certain death. He's not calling you to a place of terror and being petrified. He's not calling you to a place where there's boundaries and you cannot approach unto Him. That's not where the writer of Hebrews is calling them to. He's not calling them to that Old Covenant. They had no success under the Old Covenant. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 20. Hebrews 12, 20 says this, for they could not endure that which was commanded. That's the essence of it. He's not calling them to a place where they couldn't endure that which was commanded. By total contrast. And everything from now on is contrast. Instead, verse 22, but ye are come unto, and he's going to list seven things here. This is exciting. The first one is to Mount Zion. The second one is the city of the living God, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. The third is that same company of angels, by the way, that accompanied the first covenant. The fourth is the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The fifth is to God Himself, the judge of all. The sixth is the spirits of just men made perfect. And the seventh is to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and His blood, the blood of sprinkling, and so on. See, everything here is what? It's all total contrast. Mount Sinai speaks of death. Mount Zion speaks of life. Mount Sinai speaks of failure. Mount Zion speaks of hope and success. Mount Zion speaks of terror. Mount Zion speaks of assurance. Mount Zion focuses on the people. Mount Zion focuses on the Savior. Mount Zion, there had to be a mediator. Mount Zion, there was a mediator, but even that mediator had terror himself, Moses. But Mount Zion speaks of another mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to bring in that new covenant and His blood. Everything is total contrast here. See that? Isn't that incredible? Mount Sinai represents hope. It represents life. It is the place of the new covenant. It's the source of their blessing. It's the source of their salvation. We're not going to take a lot of time. We're not going to take all the time we could tonight to study Mount Sinai. We're really going to do a lot of that next time. But if you have a concordance, I'm going to tell you what your homework assignment is going to be. And that is to take the word Mount Zion In the Old Testament, spelled with a Z. In the New Testament, it's spelled with an S. Sion, S-I-O-N. Take your concordance and look at all the references of Mount Zion. It's spectacular. It's just you could go on for hours and hours and hours at the study about Mount Zion. We're going to look at just a few passages tonight about Mount Zion. And let me kind of set the stage by saying it this way. Just like there is an earthly Jerusalem and a heavenly Jerusalem, so too there is a territory on earth called Mount Zion, and there's a city that was known as Zion, and so too in heaven there's a Mount Zion. Okay? And what's interesting is that when you study these in the Old Testament, sometimes it's talking about the Zion on the earth, and other times it's talking about the Zion, the real one in heaven, and so forth. And it's a fascinating study. Sometimes it's a little hard to discern, okay, is he now thinking of the earthly one or the heavenly one? Well, prophetically and ultimately, he's talking about the heavenly one and so forth, all right? It's a fascinating study, and we are going to look at some of this tonight. But what I want you to see tonight especially is that Mount Zion clearly represents the new covenant. It represents the source of blessing, the source of their salvation, the source of their redemption, the place of righteousness and holiness that's going to go out to them. He represents just the opposite of what Mount Sinai is. When you see the details given here in Hebrews about Mount Zion, you don't have thunder and lightnings and blackness and darkness. There's no hint of terror. There's no hint of quaking. There's no hint of distance. There's no hint of boundary. There's no hint of these angels ready to throw darts, but instead angels ready to rejoice. Isn't that fascinating here? You see that? Let's talk then just for a few minutes about Mount Zion. And like I said, we're going to look at both to some degree, the one on the earth and the one in heaven. Come back with me, first of all, if you're way back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 5. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. I want to introduce some of this tonight, and then we'll probably continue on here. Depending on how far we get, we'll probably continue on with this next time. Look at 2 Samuel and chapter number 5. Start with me at verse 6. This is when David is anointed as king over part of the nation, not the whole nation yet. It says at verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither," thinking David cannot come in hither. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," the same is what? The city of David, all right? Zion is a territory. When you see the word Zion, there are mountains of Zion, so it's a large territory. But it's also a territory itself, but it's also a city. And Zion had a stronghold to it. It's almost like in the olden days when they had a castle. A castle was a stronghold of a territory. Remember that? And so you can see what David does. David comes in and takes the city. He takes the city anyway. He lets the blind and the lame stay there. They said, unless you come in and get these guys out of here, then you can't have the city. He comes in and says, no, I'm not come to destroy the blind and the lame. I'm come to rescue and so forth. See what's going on here? So he comes in and says at verse 7, "David nevertheless took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." See that there? Everybody see the idea of what Zion is here? Okay. So Zion had a stronghold, and the stronghold was Jerusalem. Okay, so that's what he takes. He comes and takes the stronghold of the territory known as Zion. But if you notice something else, look at 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. David had placed the Ark of the Covenant at one point in Zion, in a particular city in the territory known as Zion. Solomon makes the decision to move it to where its permanent home prophetically was going to be. And that is, of course, in Jerusalem. Look over to 1 Kings 8. "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon," where? In Jerusalem. that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So see, Zion is a large territory. It had a city, but also Jerusalem was a city. All right, and Jerusalem initially was the stronghold of the territory known as Zion. So in a sense, you want to get the idea that they're two different cities, but they're relatively close to each other, okay? Zion represents a much larger territory than does Jerusalem. Any questions on that? So they're moving the ark from Zion, the city of Zion, to the city of Jerusalem. Okay, that's just a little bit of background about what Zion was in its relationship distance-wise to Jerusalem, except those were both on the earth. Now, look with me over to Psalms chapter number 2. Let's run some other references. And this is where you're going to begin to see some of these references to Zion, not just on the earth, but a Zion in the heavenly places, in the heavens. Okay, look over to Psalm chapter number 2. Psalms chapter number 2. Psalms 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 is when the Lord came. He was crucified and rejected by his people. The kings gathered together to reject the Lord. They crucified him. So then God the Father says, in response to the crucifixion and rejection of Christ, God the Father at verse 4 says this, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Now watch verse 6, what God says to Israel anyway. Even though they rejected Christ and crucified him, God says, "Yet have I set my king upon," now watch this, "my holy hill of" what? There's a Zion on the earth, and there's a Zion in heaven. And Jesus Christ, when he ascends to the Father and so forth, God sets him up as his king on his holy hill of Zion and the one in heaven. He's going to rule over the one on the earth as well, by the way, but that one's talking about the one in heaven here. Okay? Now look over to chapter 9. Let's just run some additional references. Look over to chapter number 9 here. Look at what we're told here about Zion here. It says, "Sing praises to the Lord." I'm sorry, 9:11. 9:11. Ooh, that's an interesting 9:11, okay? Well, this one's got good news here. This 9:11 has got good news. It says, "Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth" where? "In Zion, declare among the people his doings." God's actual dwelling place is said to be in Zion. And that's obviously in heaven. Now, he's going to dwell on the one on the earth as well. But here, you're told, it says, "Sing praises to the Lord, which that's where he dwells in Zion. Zion is his home. That's where God right today lives. That's where, well, I'm going to modify that here in just a minute, okay? All right? Look over to chapter 14. Look over to chapter 14. It says, look at what else we're told here about Zion. Verse 7, chapter 14:7. "Oh, that salvation," "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come from" where? Out of Zion. See, it doesn't simply say, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come from the Lord." But there's a specific place where God, that salvation originates from. And it's where God dwells. It's in Zion. It says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." You see what Zion represents? Here it represents that salvation that's going to return Israel from their captivity, and Israel, the end result is they're going to rejoice and be glad. See what Zion represents and is? It's the source from which God is going to send salvation. Psalms 48 verse 2. You got to mark this one. If you don't mark any other verse tonight, mark this one about Zion. Psalms 48 verse 1 and 2. This is incredible. Psalms 48 verse 1 and 2 in particular. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is" what? "It's Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." You see what Mount Zion ultimately is going to be? Now, it's not on the earth that today. Mount Zion one day is going to be declared, and it is going to be, it's going to be the joy of the whole earth. You understand, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that challenge your faith. right? And you just have to decide whether you can believe him or not. And that verse right there makes a claim. It makes the claim, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the earth, the city of the great king. That verse prophesies, that verse declares it one day, Mount Zion is going to be considered to be, and it is indeed going to be, the joy of the whole earth. Is it even remotely that today? Is Israel, is Jerusalem, is any territory over there the joy of the whole earth today? Listen, Israel today is what everybody's saying all the problems in the whole world are about. Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, people in our country are saying, well, if we would just give up Israel, if we'd get Israel out of the land, then everything would be peace all over the earth. A total lie. That land today, nothing about that land today is said to be the joy of the whole earth. Everybody says it's a cause of fighting and hate and contempt and so forth. Well, prophecy tells us something about what Zion is. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the mountain of His holiness, in the mountain of His holiness. See what it's going to be? It's going to be the mountain of His holiness, the very place of His dwelling. Beautiful situation. The joy of the whole earth. And even the way it's going to be situated in relationship to the rest of the earth. You know when you buy a piece of land, beautiful piece of land, and you're meeting with your architect because you're going to build a house. And one of the things that you discuss is, how is the house going to be oriented on the property? Do you want it facing the lake? Do you want the back window facing the mountains? How do you want it situated? Well, Mount Zion is, man, beautiful for situation, the very situation of it, the very setting of Mount Zion on earth is going to be the joy of the whole earth. Isn't that fascinating? You see all that Mount Zion represents here? Look over to Psalms 50, verse 2. Psalms 50, verse 2 says this, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. See what Zion is? Zion is the place where the perfection of beauty, God is going to shine from. Most everything you read about Zion, it's verses like this. Now, there are times when God, because of Israel's rebellion and sin and idolatry and apostasy and so forth, He pronounces various judgments on Israel and in so connects Israel with Zion. And so sometimes you'll see Him talking about, you know, the daughters of Zion sit as a destroyed cottage, and a little cottage in the field. That's all. They were this great empire and great nation, and now all they are is a cottage. He talks about the daughters of Zion. So you'll see times when Zion is spoken of in connection with the judgment poured out upon Israel for their failure to keep the law. But what Zion is, I mean, what it represents, what it is and what it represents, it's salvation, redemption, hope, blessing, perfection of beauty, God coming forth, God shining, the joy of the whole earth. Isn't that fascinating? It's a wonderful study. Look over to Psalms 53. I don't mean to be belaboring the point here. Look over to Psalms 53, verse 6. Psalms 53 and verse 6 says this, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of where? Then where is salvation going to originate? It's not going to originate in the United States or Australia or South America. It's going to originate out of Zion, the one in heaven. See that? Well, how many more should we look at? I know we're running out of time very quickly here. Let's look at just a couple of more here. Look at Psalm 76. Psalm 76, verse 2. Psalm 76 and verse 2. No, that's not the right one, is it? Psalms. Okay, I missed that one. Psalms, you go to Psalms 102, verse 16, and I missed that one. Sorry about that. Psalms 102, let's see if I got this one right. Yeah, look at Psalms 102, verse 16. I'll go back and check the other reference there. Psalms 102, 16, it says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall do up. He shall appear in His glory. See what it represents? It represents the time when the Lord's going to appear in His glory. Look at verse 21. It says, to declare the name of the Lord, where? in Zion, and his praise where? In Jerusalem. You know what? There's a couple of others I want you to see. Psalms. We looked at 48:2. We looked at 50 verse 2. There's another one. 2:6. We looked at that one. Let's see here. I forget what it is. I know. Go with me to Revelation 14. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Look at what else it says here. Revelation chapter 14. Psalms 125:1. Maybe that's the one too. Let me run a couple of quick references and see if I want. There's one more I want you to see. It's really, yeah, there it is. Okay. All right. Get these two passages. Get Psalms 125 and Revelation 14. Psalms 125 and Revelation 14. Again, I know we're running out of time way too fast here. Look at what Psalms 125 says about Zion. It's real interesting here. This is a great verse to memorize. Psalms 125 verse 1. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as what? As Mount Zion." Well, what does that mean? It says two different things. It says, number one, which cannot be removed, and number two, it does what? It abideth forever. So there's some things you know about Mount Zion there. It cannot be moved, and it abides forever. That's what you know about Mount Zion, in addition to everything else we look at. And it's interesting because the verse says, "They that trust in the Lord, they're going to be like that." What's that mean? That means, you know, they cannot be removed, and they're going to abide forever. Well, then, if the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, you have not been called to Mount Sinai, which is death and destruction and terror and fear and distance and boundaries. There goes the phone again. But instead, you've come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion cannot be moved. It abides forever. And they that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They cannot be removed, and they're going to abide forever. That's what they've been called to. Go with me to Revelation 14 now. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. And notice what... Thanks, Denise. Okay. Look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Look at what else you notice here in Revelation 14 about Mount Zion. Now, this clearly is the one that's in heaven. Okay. By the way, we didn't read the passage, but over there in Galatians 4, Paul said Mount Zion is free. It represents that freedom and so forth, okay? So anyway, look at Revelation 14:1. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood upon..." It's interesting, it doesn't simply say Mount Zion, it says what? This is the one in heaven. It says, "I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood upon the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps." I mean, harps represent what? Peace, tranquility, assurance, confidence, ability to think and reason, right? What do they do? What's that?
That connects us.
He set his hand upon his holy hill. That's exactly the connection there. Mm-hmm. Joseph, you're exactly right there. That is exactly the connection. He set his king upon the holy hill of Zion, Psalms 2:6. So that's good. That's excellent. Now watch verse 3. What happens at this mount? And they do what? And they sung, as it were, a new song. See, everything that you read about Mount Zion here, well, again, the qualification is that sometimes when God speaks to Israel and compares them unto Mount Zion because of Israel's rebellion and sin and so forth, he says, you know, Mount Zion's going to be destroyed. And obviously he's talking about that Zion on the earth. But when you look at these other passages about what Mount Zion is and what it represents, what it holds out to Israel, it's the place where God dwells. God's actual dwelling place. God dwells in Mount Zion, the city of Zion out there in heaven, but he also dwells in the city of Jerusalem. Do you know anybody that has two homes? Yeah. Why does somebody have two homes? Because they like two homes. A vacation, whatever. They like two different... God dwells in Mount Zion in heaven and the city of New Jerusalem. Those are two different locations. All right? Just like there's a Mount Zion on the earth, and there's a city of Jerusalem on the earth as well. Right? God dwells in Mount Zion, a place of one of his residences in Mount Zion and so forth. And from Mount Zion, the psalmist back there said, oh, that the salvation would come forth out of Zion. So Mount Zion is a place from which salvation is going to come forth. Redemption, hope, blessing, you know, peace, tranquility, confidence, in living forever, abiding forever, not being able to be removed. Mount Zion represents that new covenant. Mount Zion, like that city above, is free. It represents the unconditional blessing. It represents singing and joy and sorrow fleeing away. It represents comfort. It represents blessing. It represents and is. And I say it doesn't simply represent these things. It is these things, okay, where God is. And so when the writer of Hebrews says, I mean, again, at verse Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, he says, "Then you're not come to Sinai, praise the Lord," right? You don't want to go back there. God isn't inviting you to that. That's conditional blessing. You couldn't keep that. You failed to endure it. You could not endure the commands. It exposed your failure. There was no blessing available there just because you couldn't do it. It represents bondage. But instead, you've come, verse 22, you're coming to Mount Zion to a place of hope and salvation and peace and assurance and comfort and rest. The place where God lives, the place, the source of life, freedom. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Isn't that fascinating? See the great contrast here? And of course, they're going through that tribulation period. They don't need any more trouble. Sinai is not their hope. Zion is. Don't go back to Sinai. Go forward to Zion. And only Christ can take them there. He's the mediator. We'll talk about Zion more next time and the rest of these seven things that are listed here, okay? All righty. Does anybody have any questions